Thank you for the box. Let us pray. God, whose heart beats for us, thank you for this time and space to collectively think on you, worship you, thank you. We don't invoke your presence because you are already here. I ask that you invoke in us a keen awareness of your presence, especially the presence of you in one another, the presence of you in your Holy Spirit in us and with us. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, page 117 or on the screens.
Remain standing as we affirm our faith together by citing this historic confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning.
we celebrate the joys and celebrations printed in our birthdays and anniversaries. Are there other celebrations or concerns that you would lift up this morning? Okay, thank you. Prayers for Betty. Any others? Let us take a deep breath and prepare our hearts and go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Holy and wonderful God, we thank you and praise you that you are holy and other, that you will not be commodified, that you will not be homogenized, made simple, or the same. But just as there are many of us and so many of your children with all our differences, you are big enough to come to us and give us each our own experience of you. And I ask that in this time and in this place and through our gathering and singing and listening, that you will do just that in this hour. I pray that you will meet each one individually, right where they are, that you will minister to the needs of each of your people. I thank you for the privilege of this place, the privilege they grant me of praying for them when I barely know them. And I ask that you to minister, heal, break chains, bind up wounds. We pray especially this morning for Betty and all those who were a friend of Connie. We pray that you will bind up broken hearts, replace the garland of ashes with rejoicing and gladness, be a comfort in a time of grief. Gracious God, we lift up those who aren't here this morning for whatever reason and ask that you be with them and minister to them. Keep us keenly aware of your nudging of us in this place and when we go forth from this place, that we might go forth to be your people who bear you to other people who haven't seen you in a while. We give you thanks and praise in all things, especially for guidance as you guide us in how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is a joy to participate in on earth as it is in heaven. That is exactly what we do when we give of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. God, thank you for the gifts that you give us, for the manna that you provide for us. Help us be that provision for others through these gifts. In Christ's name, amen.
Please remain standing as we sing Hymn of Promise, hymn number 707, or again, it'll be on the screen.
Oh,
All-time favorites. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and our hearts be acceptable to you. I ask that your Holy Spirit mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that their hearts might be touched, that they might leave here a little different, a little more hopeful, a little more knowing the depth of your love for them. I ask that you speak through me, and if not through me, in spite of me, but that you be heard. And Jesus proclaimed, in his name I ask it, amen. Well, today wraps up our three-part series on transitions. Our very first sermon on transitions, we talked about endings and how every new beginning has an ending that precedes it. We talked about how I'm coming in as a new pastor and the relationship with David Lord, the previous pastor. That's one of our endings. And that we each individually are all over the map with our own personal transitions and maybe have some personal endings that are taking place or need to take place. Then the next week, we talked about the neutral zone, that kind of land in between. It's not the old thing. The old thing's ended, but it's not the new thing yet. The new thing hasn't begun. It's just this ambiguity, kind of, what are we doing? But it's a time for preparation for what's coming next. And this week, we're going to talk about new beginnings. And the thing about new beginnings is they have to be begun. They have to launch. I'm sorry about this. Hold on. I think sometimes certain people have certain things that never work for them in technology and microphones. My whole career. I'm sorry. Sorry, Keith. Okay. So a new beginning has to launch, and a new beginning assumes that we have done our work in the neutral zone. In the passage of scriptures that we've been reading about the people, the Hebrew people, being freed from slavery in Egypt and then wandering in the wilderness, that wilderness time was their neutral zone. And the Hebrew people have been doing their work, and we're going to read a little bit more about that in just a second. A careful look at this morning's Bible passage in Joshua reveals to us some clues about what specifically their wilderness work looked like. Think back to where they began. They've had a whole identity shift that's had to take place. That's a difficult thing. We get mindsets stuck in us, stuck in our heads, maybe an identity given to us by somebody else or an identity that we took on ourselves due to some circumstance, and for some whatever reason, that identity is no longer useful and it needs to end. And that's exactly what occurred in the wilderness, the neutral zone for the Hebrew people. Of course, the first thing they did was ask to go back to Egypt. They were still thinking like slaves at that point, because it was all they knew. But here, our reading from Joshua chapter 3, the first part, verses 1 through 6. Early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim with all the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan. They camped there before crossing over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place. Follow it, so that you may know the way you should go. For you have not passed this way before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come any nearer to it." Then Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." To the priests, Joshua said, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on in front of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went in front of the people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Joshua is established as the second generation leader. He's set in place by Moses. Now, at first, the people didn't want to follow Moses and they resisted him, but it worked out. And now Moses, he doesn't get to cross into the promised land, but he sets up new leadership, this second generation leader named Joshua. But we learn some clues from reading this passage about it takes more than just leadership, a single leader, to get the job done in leaving the neutral zone and entering into the new beginning. It's not enough just to have a single person leading. So we learn four kind of corporate or community things about wilderness work and what it takes, and one individual thing about wilderness work and what it takes to launch into the new beginning. The four things that we learn about the community, the corporate structure, the body of the Hebrew people living together is that they have an organizational structure. They don't just have a single leader, but they have a structure. We read, the officers went through the camp and commanded them. The second thing is they're given the law. They've been given the law early on by Moses, and they've had time to practice that together. Now, the law is just an agreement between God and the people and the people and the people about how they're going to live together, how they're going to treat one another. But it's not just any agreement. It's a sacred agreement, a sacred covenant. Covenant means promise. And it's sacred because they're communal agreement about how they're going to live together and treat one another is a witness to the rest of the world. It makes me think of, I use marriage a lot. It's one of the things I know. I've been married for 29 years to Mark. And of course, when you put two seminary students together, I mean, we're going to be theological nerd to infinity when it comes to getting married and thinking through it theologically. What does our marriage, you know, mean in the sight of God? And one of the things that we take very seriously is that our marriage is a mini covenant. It's a mini law. It's a mini agreement. I call it a microcosm of the kingdom, because in our marriage exchange of promises, we promise to treat each other a certain way. And that's a glimpse into the kingdom. That's a witness to people when they see us forgive when we'd rather probably beat the snot out of the other person, you know. But to forgive when it's really hard and you're really mad. For example, here's a good one, okay? The sweet potatoes, they were in Mark's car. And I was supposed to drive Mark's car this morning. And I go out and I tell Angie we have to take the Volvo, and it doesn't have air conditioning. The Volvo's gone. It's at Mark's church. I can't get Mark on the phone. He's teaching a Sunday school class. So I'm like, oh, I can use this. He's going to owe me. He's going to feel so bad. But I will radically forgive him to be a witness to the kingdom. Okay, so the law is an agreement. It's just an agreement between the people and each other and the people and God. But it's a sacred agreement about how they're going to live together, because how they live together is going to show something beautiful and wonderful to the rest of the world about God. The third thing is worship. They're given a priesthood and a system of worshiping. They worship together. And they are given experience, a history of God as holy other, a history of a God who has done marvelous, wondrous things among them, and then a future that can be built on that when God says, I'm going to do wondrous things among you. They know that God's promise is true because they've got this experience of it being true in the past. Very important as a community to bring that forward so that you can do the hard work of leaping in faith into a new beginning. And then finally, the individual thing, God says, prepare yourselves, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify just means make yourself holy. Make yourself holy. Make your, you know, that's what our life is supposed to be. It's not to be some puritanistic kind of thing. All it means, becoming holy, means all of life is worship. So instead of throwing my bubblegum wrapper on the ground, well, that doesn't honor God because God made that ground. I'm going to keep my bubblegum wrapper and I'm going to throw it away in a trash can. That's worship. We don't need to overcomplicate it. These are the things that the community does that help inform us as a community and as individuals as we prepare to launch into a new beginning. And that's exactly what they do. They prepared, and that preparation made them to go into a new beginning, not as former slaves, but as God's people bound together in covenant with one another and with God. Because they know who they are, because they know whose they are and who is with them, they are ready to face their new beginning in the promised land. So here again, we pick up in Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, while those flowing toward the sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry land, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. The word of God again for the people of God again. Thanks be to God. So we learn from this two things about new beginnings. We learn that we have to commit. It starts with, oh man, this river overflows. This is a big river. It's treacherous. It's not something you can walk up to and tiptoe in and go, I don't think so. God, they had to commit and trust that God was going to do what God said God was going to do. They had to commit that God's promise that I'm going to do something amazing tomorrow might just be in front of them, and it was. They had to commit. If you're going to launch, if you're going to cross the river, you can prepare and prepare and prepare, but eventually you got to fish or cut bait or get off the pot. At some point, you have to dive in and do. It makes me think of engagement. You know, engagement has a purpose. It's not just to hammer out the details of how many cupcakes you're going to buy for the wedding reception. It's truly a neutral zone where you learn in the eyes of the Christian church go from being two people to becoming one in Christ. It's a neutral zone. But eventually, engagements need to end, and you need to launch into marriage and have that new beginning. Otherwise, the great fruits of marriage cannot take place. So they had to commit. My story is one of never feeling like I'm prepared enough. Am I enough? Am I prepared enough? I love to go to school. You know, if I could just keep learning and learning, then maybe I'll know enough to lead a church. But what that does is it keeps God out of the equation. Eventually, we have to commit, and we have to remind ourselves that to say we don't have enough is to say that God can't provide, and that's heresy. We have God. I have God. The community, the Hebrew people, had the Ark of the Covenant. Go in front of the people so they can see it, so they can keep their eyes on God. We have the God of the universe in front of us, behind us, beside us, under us, but above us. We have the God of the universe. We just need to keep our eyes, our sights set on God's presence among us. The second thing about launching is there will be struggles in the promised land. You know, that's life. But the important thing is to keep an attitude. What is your attitude in the struggle? A lot of times I hear people say, oh, it's a struggle. That means God doesn't want me to do it. No. Sometimes stuff is just hard. And maybe God likes hard, because that means God's got to be in it. What good is it if we can do it ourselves? God loves a challenge. We are wired for struggle, and we are wired for God. And when we meet struggle, it's all about the attitude in the midst of the struggle. What attitude will we keep? The reason so many of us fail to launch or hesitate to launch is that we remain stuck in past failures, as if they have the last word on our identity. Father Boyle is a priest who works in South Los Angeles with gang members. He founded Homeboy Industries and Homegirl Industries. And he says to those young men and women, you are so much more than your last mistake. You are so much more God's people than your last mistake. It may be a temptation to get stuck in an identity, but God gives us our identity. God has the last word on who we are. We are God's children with whom God is well pleased. You are so much more than your last mistake. Isn't that the message of the cross and redemption and resurrection? Isn't that the ultimate message of grace from God? Just as the Israelites faced the walls of Jericho and mistakes by leaders and hardships, we as a church and as individual Christians will also face struggles. And just as the Hebrew people had to let go of that primary identity, we are called to let go of identities that keep us stagnant and stuck. And worse of all, misinform us about who we are. What identity, what name do you need to leave behind? 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21 says to the church, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Thank you, Jesus. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. How cool is that? God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a lot of words that need a lot of unpacking, but let's suffice it to say that that's our calling into our new beginning. That is our new identity and mission that we carry forward with us. Reconcilers, ambassadors for Christ. And we'll figure that out, exactly what that looks like for Rockwood United Methodist Church. We'll figure it out together. God changed your name in baptism. In Christ, we are a new creation. The same goes for us. We are constantly being made new as individuals and as a church. New beginnings are like a grand do-over. I remember as a kid playing a game and somebody would shout out, no do-overs! And I'm like, oh, I don't like that rule. I like do-overs. I need do-overs. New beginnings is like a grand do-over for us as individual followers, for us as a church. And let me tell you what, for Christianity and how it is now being manifest in the world, churches, mainline churches, are dying. They're dying. It just is. It's not a problem we can solve, but it's a condition we can respond to. We can figure it out. We can figure it out what we want it to look like and how we want to be church in the world. So what wilderness work do we need to wrap up so we can commit and launch into our new beginning? You might want to start with taking a bag of sweet potatoes with you when you leave here today. I invite you to participate. When I come back, I've already started writing up some questions I want to ask everybody, just to get to know you and to get to know this church better so that we can begin to figure out what our new beginning is going to look like. We walk by faith. That's one thing that I know for sure. But it's the best way to walk. God is with us. We are called to step out, to cross that Jordan into a new beginning, to be ambassadors for Christ and reconcilers between God and God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, "Shall We Gather at the River?"
Shining river, soon.
Before our benediction, I want to invite anyone who would like to and feels comfortable and led to come down. We're going to lay hands on our friend Kenny. Kenny is in a neutral zone and on a pilgrimage, and he's trying to get to Florida where he has some work waiting for him. And I asked him if it was okay if we prayed for him, for traveling mercies and for his safety and God's provision. So I invite you to come and lay hands, or where you are, you can reach out your hands if you'd like, and I'm just gonna lay hands on you, buddy. Just touch the people in front of you if you want to. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your precious child, Kenny. And I ask that you surround him, put a hedge of protection around him with your Holy Spirit, and camp your angels around him, and let no scourge come near him. I ask that you provide manna for each day. I ask that you fill his heart and mind with such a depth of knowledge of how much he matters to you. Guide him, protect him, and knit our hearts together with his heart and your heart, that wherever he goes, he will know he has a home here and a home in you. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you all. As we go forth from this place, this very special place and sanctuary, I invite you to wade in the water. God's going to trouble the water, and that's a good thing, because when God troubles stuff, that means God's up to making provision for you. So go in peace to trouble the waters. Amen.